Mark chapter 12, verse 35 through 44. Again, it's according to this text, as we've been working our way through Mark's gospel, this is still the Tuesday before Good Friday when our Savior dies on the cross. He's been in the midst of a debate, spiritual battle, if you will, with the spiritual leaders, the Jewish leadership that day. This is the last section of that. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, 'Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honors at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now, if you haven't noticed in your order of service, there is a little outline of sorts. On one side, it says scribes and widows. I felt the need to give you an outline. I don't always do that. But sometimes when I'm afraid I might get in the weeds with a passage, I hope that by putting something in front of you, that might help. Of course, the challenge then is for me to sort of stick to what I give you, and try to work our way from there. Now, I mentioned it prior to our reading that really this whole Tuesday, this section ending Mark 11 into chapter 12, is the Tuesday. Monday, Jesus has cleansed the temple. Now, in a sense, the spiritual leaders are on the attack. And at the, you might say, the last half of the chapter, Jesus is focused on the scribes. Last week, we saw that we had a scribe that was, in a sense, he was commended because he was close to the kingdom of God. He hadn't come to see his sin, but he did recognize that loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself is indeed the great command. He needed to become convinced that he couldn't do that and flee to Christ. He hadn't done that yet. And now, after Jesus, in a sense, deals with that one individual, Jesus, in a sense, starts to turn his attention to scribes, these, if you will, these religious elites, these religious lawyers, these theologians. Turn to them a little more generally and think of them as a group. It's okay to do that. You know, there could be one person in this room that at some point in their life experience, they could say, I knew a politician one time and he was an honest fella. But most of us would say, yeah, you're kind of dumb. No, we wouldn't say that. We would say, yeah, it was probably your brother, your uncle, your cousin. But most of us would say, politicians, they tend to be corrupt. That doesn't mean they're not exceptions to the rule, but the rule... I wanted to talk about used car salesmen, but we got one on the very back row, and I love Benny, and I don't want to talk about him, but we might even do it with a used car salesman. We know there are exceptions, but you can talk about them as a group as well. Well, what characterizes them? What are they like as a group? And that's what Jesus is doing here. If somebody doesn't do the things that Jesus is referring to, well, then obviously it doesn't apply to them. But if they do, then it does. Now, at first, what we have here in this first section, 35 through 37, Jesus is talking about their theology, what they believe. And while in a few moments, he's really going to rake them over the coals, over their behavior, their sinful behavior, at least some of their doctrine was orthodox, not all of it. But where it is, it needs to be noted. So what does Jesus affirm in this section about the scribes, about these religious elite, about these seminary profs? I'm trying to think of different words to use to describe these guys. What does Jesus affirm about them? Well, Jesus puts it in the form of a question. How can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? Again, this section is going to lead Jesus to a rhetorical question, which is going to lead Jesus, in a sense, to say to the group of people that are listening, the crowd, but also the scribes, hey, what do you think about that? It's a teaching tool. And so that's why he puts it in this form. How can the scribes say that Christ is the Son of David? What they're saying is true. The Christ, which literally means the anointed one, and for simplicity, I'm going to continue to say the Savior, because the Christ is the Savior. It is true from 2 Samuel 7 forward, in many different places, and affirmed by Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament, the Savior, the Christ, the anointed one, comes from the household of David. He will be a son of David. That's good Bible teaching. It's true. And by the way, though Jesus doesn't say it explicitly, it's because Jesus knows that the people listening to him know that this is true. And it's not the thing that he's highlighting, although it goes without saying. They also believe that Psalm 110, the psalm that Jesus quotes here, that those same scribes believe that it is a part of the scriptures, the very word of God, and David spoke it. At the beginning of Psalm 110, like a lot of psalms, it starts a psalm of David. We think, oh, that's just a little preface that our English Bible put an editor's note there. Well, we have a lot of those in the Bible, in our English Bible, but that's not what this is. That's literally a part of the text. It's a psalm of David. David said these words, and everybody agrees. So then Jesus, and notice how Jesus in verse 36 highlights that not only did David say it, God said it. It's not just David's words. It is David's words, but David spoke inspired of God. David himself in the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit spoke through David, David declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Or more literally, The Hebrew Bible says, Yahweh said to my Adonai, two distinct names of God, sit at my right hand, so forth and so on. Now, let's simplify or clarify or restate the question Jesus is asking. In a sense, at the end of verse 37, Jesus is sort of using shorthand. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? In other words, when Psalm 110 says, Yahweh says to my Lord, we have to, what Jesus wants us to ask ourselves, how can the Savior, how can the Christ be the son of David? He calls him Lord. You say, well, you know, in the New Testament, Lord can just mean sir, and that's true. But Adonai cannot, that name of God cannot be Lord in the Old Testament. Sorry, that doesn't work here. How can David say that this son of David, this Savior is going to be the son of David, a man? David calls him Lord, calls him Adonai, he's God. How can he be Lord? Now you and I know the answer. That's why we spend the Christmas season, Advent season, basically the month of December, each year, reminding ourselves, not just then, but we take a special period of time to focus each year on the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God from all eternity and the fullness of time is born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus doesn't draw out all of those implications. You notice how he just sort of lets it hang there with the crowd, and I think especially with the scribes. David himself calls him Lord, the one that's, we're told, David says is the son of David, one of his future relatives. How many generations down, David doesn't know. Jesus just lets it hang there. How can he be a man if he's God? We might have preferred that Jesus would have been more explicit. Come on, Jesus, preach a little. Tell them how it works. There's a place for that. And of course, Jesus has done much of that in his 3-year ministry. At this point, on the Tuesday before Good Friday, as in a sense, he's been at odds with the spiritual leaders, he's chosen at this point, if you will, to make them think, to make them draw out the implications of their true doctrine. They believe the Messiah is the son of David. That's good, but the Messiah, the son of David, is also Adonai. He's God. What do you think about that? You know, we wouldn't be called Fairfield Presbyterian Church if we weren't known for emphasizing that we gladly affirm God's absolute sovereignty in all things. But when the going gets rough, when life gets difficult, and we're going through a trial, and as a believer, even though the Apostle Peter will sometimes say to us, hey, look, don't think you're going through something unusual, something weird that's never happened before. God's people have been persecuted since the fall. And yet, still, we as God's people, we get a little overwhelmed sometimes with God's providence. Now, maybe what you need is one of your elders, I don't know, Todd, Larry, Doug, one of those guys, to get in your face and shake their finger at you. Of course, I would never do that. But you can imagine one of your elders saying, you know, don't you believe God is sovereign? There's a place to, you know, shake our finger at people, emphasize, but sometimes better than just maybe shoving something down somebody's metaphorical throat, we more pastorally, more gently ask. Well, now, you believe God is sovereign, don't you? And you believe Romans 8:28 that says all things work together for good for those that love God. You see what you may be doing there, and every situation is different. But my point is, in a sense, like Jesus is doing here with the scribes, sometimes we can ask questions to sort of draw out the implications of the teaching of the Word of God. Then we say we affirm and believe. May not be the best illustration, but now, the next section is very different. Jesus has affirmed the scribes, their teaching, at this particular point. Prior to that, remember, he had talked and said about the particular scribe, you're not far from the kingdom. But now, look at verse 38. And in his teaching, Jesus said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast. Now, I know your outline under Jesus condemns the scribes' behavior talks about Roberts. Now, Roberts has nothing to do with the scribes. That was supposed to be robes. So, what is Jesus talking about here? They love these special greetings and best seats in the synagogue and long robes. These are the narcissists of the day. These are the self-obsessed, self-centered, on steroids, politicians / religious leaders. They're obsessed with themselves. You remember the kids in middle school? I don't know. Maybe they played junior high football and they thought they were special. I don't know. Maybe they went to prom and they put a crown on their head. Who knows? But you've been around those kids. And maybe even in college because they never grew up. And they really think they're special. And then you find there's people like that in the adult world. Oh my goodness. They never grew up. But they're serious. They want your applause. These are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of God's covenant people. And they covet. They're obsessed with applause. And if that's all it was, it would be bad. It would be disgusting. But that's not all it is. Jesus says they devour widows' houses. They take advantage of widows. Widows in Jesus' day that did not have children, other family to help them. They're in desperate need. And if they're in the covenant community, who do they expect to help them? The spiritual leaders. And somehow, without Jesus going to particulars here, says, no, no. These guys devour them. They're like monsters. They're widow abusers. And then they do some pretend prayers that are extra long to make it look good. Jesus condemns these spiritual leaders. He says their condemnation will be greater. You imagine if these scribes had access to your phone and social media, they'd never let go of it. And Jesus condemns them. Now, our last section, we've made the transition from the if you will, the intramural debate between Jesus and the spiritual leaders, and then Jesus trying to make the scribes think and then condemning their sinful, wicked behavior. And now, wherever he was at that particular time, he and the disciples, they've moved into the temple area known as the court of the women. You have the court of the Gentiles, you have the court of the women, you have the area where only the men can go. Don't get mad at me, ladies. That's the way they did it. I didn't do it that way. You have, of course, the inner area, the Holy of Holies, and so forth. At the back of the court of the women is what our translation calls an offering box. It's actually 13 copper trumpets or containers shaped like trumpets. And they're the offering boxes. Now, of course, the setting is important. This is Passover is approaching. It's just days away. Jerusalem has swelled by 3, 4, 5 times its number of maybe 50,000 to 200, depending on which historian you read. You've got all these wealthy people that have been waiting weeks or months to get into the temple and to put in their offering. And boy, it's going to be special. Because, you know, there's no paper money. It's just coins. And some of those coins are big. And they make a lot of noise. And can you imagine somebody that really wants to let somebody else know that, yeah, man, we brought a special offering. You might even flip it up in the air. I don't know what they did. But Jesus is back in the back. And he's just, you might say, for lack of a better term, people watching. He's watching them put the offering in. Now, maybe you all would prefer that. We just have offering boxes in the back and you just put them back there. You can talk with the deacons about that. But here Jesus is watching all these wealthy people put all their coins in. And then Jesus sees a poor widow. Look at what the text says in verse 43. Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, "Hey, pay attention." That's what truly means. You know, usually you think, truly, truly, Jesus is about to say the Sermon on the Mount or a parable or something really, really impressive and important. But here, Mark just has Jesus saying truly 13 times in his gospel. It's not many. It's not like Matthew. But here Jesus says, pay attention to this poor widow. Look at her. Jesus sees this poor nameless widow and Jesus says to the disciples, look at her. Pay attention. She puts in these two little coins. They're called lepta. And to say they make up a penny is probably a gracious thing to say. I mean, these little coins are, they're just next to nothing. And Jesus then says something astounding. This poor widow has put more than all of those rich people who are contributing to the offering. They, the others, all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, I know Jesus is cheating, right? Because Jesus is omniscient. He knows all. So he knows what's in her bank account. Okay? And you think, well, that's not fair. Well, Jesus can do that if he wants to. Jesus knows. This is literally all she's got. Jesus isn't using hyperbole. I'm so glad I'm a part of a church that gives so well, so I don't have to turn this into a giving sermon. Oh, I hate those. This session has never asked me to do a stewardship message. Will you tell them I don't like those? You may not know this. This is just an aside, but we are having a meeting, not this Wednesday, but a week from Wednesday. You don't know if you've always been in this church, but the size budget that our church has for the size congregation we are is kind of amazing. We are a giving church. I don't think Jesus is only thinking about money here. I think he's talking about this widow giving her life to God in service. And the coins, the little tiny quarter pennies, eighth pennies, whatever, these little seemingly worthless copper coins, is just an expression of that. It's all she's got, but she's given it to God. And according to God's math, which is better than your math, and certainly better than what's taught in your typical school today, it's a lot more. Because the wealthy people, yeah, they give a good chunk. But she gave everything. Now, my goal, brothers and sisters, is to pull it all together. I think there is implications and applications of these individual parts, but I really think it's intentional on the gospel writer Mark. Okay, first of all, it was intentional on Jesus's part on the Tuesday before he went to the cross on Friday to deal with scribes. That goes without saying. But then Mark makes it very clear, this last section of chapter 12, to highlight these scribes, either individually or as a group. And then finally, an incredible contrast to them with this nameless widow. Now, what I put in your conclusion is just some little scriptural headings. We are going back to Mark 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark told us, and if the historians are right, Mark may have been the first gospel written. So you might say he started the genre. He invented it. And Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the beginning where he writes the first verse, but it's also the beginning of Mark, inspired of God, telling us about Jesus Christ, who is none other than the Son of God. So that when we get into chapter 2, and Jesus is raising the paralytic, and Jesus says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mattress and get out of here. And Jesus says, so that you would know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. Hey, buddy, get up. From the very beginning, Mark has been showing us Jesus in all his splendor, in all his glory, in all his saving power, demonstrate demonstrating he's the Son of God. And now, in these final days, he shows us the Savior Jesus, the Son of God, the wise Savior, dealing with even the religious leaders, the scribes, who are his enemies. Appealing to the one scribe, you're close to the kingdom. You're not there, man. How can you hear me quote God's word that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength? How can you just say that as if it's easy to do? Wake up, man. Wake up, man. And then Jesus points to himself and says, the scribes are right. The Messiah is the Son of David, but he's also Adonai. He's truly God. And then he begins to condemn their behavior, their wickedness, their self-obsession, their narcissism, their widow abuse. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very Savior-like. Well, yes, of course it does. Until you realize your sin, and until I realize my sin in all its filth, in all its disgustingness, why would you come to Jesus? You don't need Jesus. You're a pretty good guy. You're a pretty good girl. We're all getting along pretty good. But you come face to face with your sin as Savior Jesus points it out. You see, then maybe by God's grace we're closer to the kingdom. And then by his grace we cry out in repentance and turn to him in faith. And then there's this no-name widow. Jesus knows what's in his bank account. Why couldn't he at least tell us her name? Hannah? Sally? Rachel? I know Sally's not a biblical name, but who knows? Now, Jesus didn't want to tell you his name. Jesus wants you widows and others that think, you know, I'm serving the Lord. Nobody notices. Oh, Jesus notices. Jesus notices. Jesus doesn't highlight her giving up all of what she has so the pastor can get up and tell you, you got to give at least 10%. How lame! Jesus has been saying throughout the Gospel of Mark, follow me. If you would be his disciple, you must love Jesus more than mom, more than dad, more than brother, sister, husband, wife, even children. And here this poor nameless widow is showing her devotion to Jesus. Here is your Savior. Flee to him. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, thank you that even in the last days of Jesus' ministry on earth, even at the height of the hostility against him from the evil religious leaders, he demonstrates that he is the Savior of sinners. Father, help us, your people, this Lord's Day to rejoice. If indeed when we hear the words, love God with all of our being, it breaks our hearts, for we know there's never been a day we have done that. And yet we look to Christ and rejoice that even our sins of high treason against the sovereign God have been forgiven in Christ, and we rejoice in utter amazement that we are sons and daughters of the living God by faith in Jesus. Oh, that our devotion would be like this nameless widow. We pray you work that grace in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.